Bow together, please. Let's have a word of prayer before we come to the Scriptures. Let's all pray. Lord, abide with us now, we beseech Thee. We would still ourselves, we would pause ere we come to the Scriptures, for we are deeply conscious that we need the Lord to breathe on the page of Scripture, on the heart. Lord, we pray, therefore, that Thou wilt draw near. Lord, may Thy hand be upon us, and may a work be done for Thy glory and for the praise of Thy great name. For we ask this for the Savior's sake and for His glory. Amen. Turn in your Bible, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And we want to read a short portion beginning at verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Let's hear God's word. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. And God will add His blessing to the reading of His own word. Our text is verse 41, which reminds us that on the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 people were added to the company of the saints. Now, the word added in itself provides a fascinating study. Literally, this word added means to put to or to place beside. So it clearly contains the idea, the concept of addition. It is used in different verses in the New Testament. For example, Matthew 6 and verse 27, there the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the impossibility of a man adding one cubit to his stature. Or in Matthew 6 verse 33, the Lord goes on to say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Everything else necessary for life will be added to the one who seeks first the kingdom of God and the righteousness in Jesus Christ. And then in Luke 17, verse 5, the word is translated increase, where the disciples pray, "Lord, increase our faith, add to our faith," or as it could be read, "give us more faith." So when it is said in Acts chapter 2, 41, that there were added unto him about 3,000 souls, the text is certainly describing the increase of and the addition to the company of the disciples that took place on that great day. As a result of what occurred on the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 people were put to the number, the original number of the disciples. Furthermore, when we look again at this word added, it will be found that it is in a certain form. It's in a certain construction in the original tense or the original language, which tells us much about the very essence and meaning of the word. You see, the form of the original word indicates that the people themselves did not bring about the addition. The word added actually indicates that these people were wrought upon. They did not add themselves to the company of the disciples. It is not speaking of that active adherence to the people of God, which could be seen, for example, in someone voluntarily and consciously becoming a member of a local congregation. That's not what the word signifies. These people were acted upon. They themselves did not initiate or carry through. This adding that is in view, the word makes that absolutely clear. Furthermore, the adding that's in view here was not brought about or was not wrought by the Lord's people who were already part of the church, who were already saved. Notice the words, there were added unto them. I know the words unto them are in italics in our text, but they are there because they give the correct sense. These converts were added unto them, but it was not the company of those who were already saved that did the adding. In other words, the church here did not engineer or manufacture this addition. They enjoyed the addition, but they did not bring it about. They benefited from the addition that's in view, but they did not orchestrate it or cause it to happen. Obviously then, and you see, this is all shown to us by the sense in which the word added is used in the original language. Obviously then, it was the Lord Himself who added these souls. Now we noted last week that the addition in view came about as the result of a spiritual crisis that took place in the lives of these people. I look with you at verses 37 to 40, and in those verses we know that stage by stage what actually brought about the addition of these people, their spiritual conviction and their spiritual counsel and so on, all those thoughts that we considered in these few verses from 37 through to 40. And that we learn from that, and we note this again today, that it was the Lord who added these people, and this very word added makes that absolutely clear. So before us, we have another outstanding feature of New Testament Christianity, the conviction that it is the Lord who adds to the ranks of the church. It is the Lord who adds sinners to the company of those who are already saved. Now, we have just looked at the word, and I've quickly and briefly shown you what the word signifies, and that means that when Luke was writing these words by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he knew that the adding that he described had been done by the Lord. And of course that is borne out there in verse 47, where it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved," or "such as were being saved." And we should note that this addition that the Lord made was actually a daily occurrence, because verse 47 says, "The Lord added to the church daily, such as were being saved." It was going on all the time. But may I remind you something? That is still the case. Somewhere in this world today, the Lord will add people to the church. Somewhere in this world today, there will be sinners added to the body of Christ. And oh, that there were some added here in Ballymena. But it will happen, because the Lord every day is adding people to the great company of the redeemed. And furthermore, that addition that the Lord makes, and He alone is able to make, is something that is in varying measure. You see, back in these days of Pentecost, here were almost or around 3,000 people added all at once. Then you go to chapter 5, and then you read of 5,000 who were added, who were converted and added by the Lord. Then you go on, you'll find it says that there were myriads of people who were added to the company of the saints. And down through time, at great seasons of revival, the Lord has done this. You see, ordinarily, the additions that are made to the church in this sense, that is of the Lord adding them, the additions that are made to the church are in ones and twos. One here, one there. Maybe a few more than that. But then there are times when the Lord suddenly bursts through, and the Spirit works in a fashion that is extraordinary. And hundreds, or even thousands, are added to the church. We look at the history of the church in Scotland, for example. And there was a day in June, in the 1660s, when a young man, a Presbyterian minister called Robert Blair, was preaching a message from Ezekiel. at a place called the Kirkeshops. And under that one message, 500 people were gloriously converted to Christ, and they lived to prove it. The Lord does these things while ordinarily it's ones and twos, suddenly He breaks through and hundreds, thousands even, are added to His church. But the point is, it is the Lord who adds to the church. New Testament Christianity, therefore, taking Acts here, where we see the New Testament church, it had obviously no place for what is so prevalent in many circles today. Humanly orchestrated efforts and attempts to swell the numbers or the ranks of the visible church. The record of these verses is so clear as to emphasize that the apostles were not in some quest to swell their own ranks just for the sake of numbers and statistics. Indeed, the language is such here, sacred, holy language describing what took place. The language is such that it clearly makes it known to us that the apostles would have abominated such an idea, such a suggestion that they should go on a campaign merely to swell their own numbers and in and add to their ranks. They had no time for that. The New Testament church, therefore, had no time for that kind of situation. That's made clear here because it was the Lord who added these people to the church. Now, what an indictment this is of any human, fleshly, man-centered effort or campaign to produce additions to the church. Now, there's not one of us here today who is saved, but who wants to see the ranks of God's people swelling. Who would not want to see here in Northern Ireland a mighty movement so that the Church of Jesus Christ, and I'm not talking now about mere denominations, I'm talking about the body of God's people, that the body of God's people would suddenly be swollen in number by hundreds and thousands of people added by the Lord. What a difference that would make in this country. That is the one thing that would turn the tide, as we say. That's the one thing that would pave the way to a hindering of the works of darkness. If there were this mighty increase, and there's not a child of God but who would love to see that. But we must remind ourselves that while we wish to see the ranks of the Lord's church increase mightily, we want to see it happening in the Lord's way. Why? Because those who are at it by the Lord will not fall away. That's the reason. That's the point I'm getting to today. There were great additions here. The Lord added them. It was not the church. These people didn't add themselves to the church. They were added by the Lord. And look with me at verse 42. Notice what it says about them. And they continued steadfastly. Now, here are these converts of verse 41, whom the Lord has added to His church. And we notice here that they pursued a particular path, as verse 42 says. And we're going to get back to this verse and the following verses in Sabbath to come. But these words describe the behavior, the conduct of those who were at it by the Lord. They continued steadfastly. Here is why we want to see additions to Christ's church and the numbers swelling and the ranks of the redeemed increasing. We want to see that. We want the Lord to do it. We can't do it anyhow. And any effort by man to bring it about will end in failure. Because when the Lord adds to the church, they continue steadfastly. It's a testimony of the Holy Spirit. And we must pay heed to those words. They ring with perseverance. The word there, or the words continued steadfastly in verse 42, are one word in the original language. And that one word is translated in different ways. Right here it is. They continued steadfastly. is used again in verse 46 of this chapter. It says there, and they continuing daily. It was a day by day perseverance on the part of these people. And there are many other places where the word is found, and we'll not take time to look at those verses right now. But the testimony is that these people continued steadfastly. The point that's made therefore is they didn't fall away, either from the Lord Jesus Christ or from the faith that they had professed. Therefore, those whom the Lord adds to His church will not fall away. They will persevere in the spiritual life. They will continue steadfastly. And in that statement, they continued steadfastly, we have a clear reference to the great truth of the perseverance of the saints. They continued steadfastly. Those words essentially underline that those added by the Lord will persevere. And today, I felt I could not go past that subject as is brought before us as we look at this, another mark of the early church, the New Testament church. The additions to it were not man-made. They were done by the Lord, brought about by the Spirit. And the testimony is they persevered. They continued steadfastly. Here's the perseverance of the saints. First of all, look at the meaning of the doctrine of perseverance with me for a little while here. The Bible teaches clearly the perseverance of God's people in spiritual life. But what is the perseverance of the saints? It is a doctrinal point that it is one that we certainly adhere to. It's found in the confession of faith. It's found in our catechisms. It's found in the setting forth, theologically speaking, of the gospel. There is such a truth as the perseverance of the saints. What is it? It is the truth that they will neither totally or finally fall away from the state of grace and true holiness, but they will persevere therein to the very end of life's journey and will enter into everlasting glory. That, in a nutshell, is what the perseverance of the saints is. Now, that is not to say, of course, that a true believer reaches a state of perfection in this life. It is not to say either that the child of God at times does not have lapses or seasons when he grows cold in his own heart or in spiritual life. There is even sometimes a backsliding. You see, we still have the old nature. We still have that old fleshly, corrupt man within us. And therefore the child of God, as the Bible so amply tells us, may often fall into sin, grieve the Holy Spirit, bring damage to the church of God in that sense, and even suffer temporal judgment. Because this book tells us of people who were suddenly cut off, believers who were suddenly cut off because they had fallen into sin. But at the same time, the Bible does teach the perseverance of the saints. Turn to Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 13. Here are the Old Testament saints, and how good it is to take note of what they experienced. Hebrews chapter 11, look with me there at verses 13 to 16. Hebrews 11, 13 says, these all died in faith. What an epitaph that is. Would you not like it written over you? You died in faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, and embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's what the Christian is. He's a stranger. He's a pilgrim. This is not his home, really. He's just going through this old world toward that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's only a pilgrim, therefore, and a stranger in this world. And then it says in verse 14, they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Look at that verse. That 15th verse. Those Old Testament saints whom God brought out of Mesopotamia,
and out of darkness and out of idolatry. If they had wanted to, they had opportunity to go back there and back to their gods, but they didn't do it. They persevered and they died in faith. And it says there in that next verse, verse 16, now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Now, those verses describe the perseverance of the saints. Hebrews 11 is all about trial, difficulty, battling on against great odds, but it's also about the triumph of the saints. Against it all, they persevered, and against it all, they finally won through. And they arrived in glory. They died in faith. They're in heaven right now. Because they persevered to the very end. But I must say here, when I've just given you that definition of perseverance of the saints and a biblical example of it, I must say here that the perseverance of the saints does not mean that God's people inherit heaven because of their perseverance. There are some who would misrepresent the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints in that particular way, who teach, and of course wrongly so, that when I, for example, say I believe in the perseverance of the saints, what I'm really saying is that I believe that my perseverance is the basis for eternal life. And that is not what I'm saying. And that is not what Reformed Calvinistic theology is saying. And that's not what the Bible is saying when we deal with the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. That is actually setting up a straw man. A straw man is when someone is dealing with a point or a doctrine. And he says concerning that, now this is what it is. And then he proceeds to knock it down. And there are those who will say that the perseverance of the saints means that those people who believe that are actually convinced that on the basis of their own perseverance, they'll finally get to heaven. That's not what we're saying. That's a wild misrepresentation of the truly Reformed and biblical doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. I repudiate altogether any notion that a man reaches heaven on the basis of his own perseverance, for that would be to teach salvation by works. And furthermore, I repudiate that a man reaches heaven on the basis of his perseverance, because that would mean that the Christian can never have any assurance, because he never knows. He would never know when he had persevered enough. If I stood here today and told you that the basis for your getting to heaven as a child of God is the basis of how well you do and how hard you persevere, when would you ever know that you've arrived at the level where you get heaven? No, my friend, we do not believe that. And that, of course, is not what perseverance of the saints is all about. The perseverance of the saints, which is, of course, the truth, that they'll not fall away, they will reach heaven. That truth is based on the great fact, and listen to this carefully, the great fact that God perseveres with us. Why does a man persevere? Because the saints do persevere through life and against many odds. Why? Because God perseveres in His love and in His gracious purposes toward the people. And the people of God. And therefore, the perseverance of the saints is not dependent on human power, human activity on the part of the child of God. It is based on God's perseverance with us. The people He has saved. The people He has called to Himself. The people whom He has taken to be His own. Thank God today, He perseveres with us. And if He did not, certainly we would fall away. But the saints do persevere, not on the basis of their own efforts, and they don't gain heaven because of those efforts. They persevere because God perseveres with them. So the perseverance of the saints takes place because God in His mercy continually operates in the heart of the believer by His Spirit.
Now, I could give you many verses that back that up. There are some outstanding, well-known ones. What about Philippians 1, verse 6? He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. And it means, as you've probably heard many a time, will keep on performing it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is that good work? It's the operation of God in the heart by His Spirit, whereby He has regenerated that man. He has brought him to Christ. He has made him a new creature. He has added him to the church. And the promise is, he who began the good work won't stop. He perseveres. He will keep on performing it until the day of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the believer perseveres by grace. The believer perseveres as a result of the operation of God in the heart by the Spirit. Turn to Ezekiel 36, another verse that presents the same truth. Ezekiel 36, verse 27. Look with me at that wonderful verse where the Lord says this. Ezekiel 36, 27. I will put my Spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes. Ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So on. Here is the Lord telling his people what he will do. He says, I'm going to put my Spirit within you, and you will keep my judgments and you'll do them. What is he saying? He's saying you'll persevere, and you'll persevere in true holiness and in godliness, and you'll reach heaven someday because I'm persevering with you. What a promise that is. We could go to Hebrews, we don't have time right now. I showed the people in the adult Bible class this morning. We could go to Hebrews chapter 8, where Paul quotes from Jeremiah and applies it to the New Testament church. And this is the point, to the New Testament church, not to the old saints, although it was true of them, for it's quoted from Jeremiah. He applies it there, Hebrews 8, 10 and 11. And he says, the Lord says, I will put my Spirit within you. I'll write my law on your mind, on your hearts, and all shall know the Lord. See, my dear friend, the perseverance of the saints in spiritual life and true holiness is actually the result of the operation of God within them. It's not based on their efforts, their own attempts. It's based on what they are in Christ. And may I emphasize that? That indeed is a great encouragement. Because it is true that the way is difficult. Isn't that true? There's no Christian here today who would be so foolish as to say that the Christian life is easy. That it's not difficult. No, we can't say that. There are barriers, there are obstacles, there are storms, there are tribulations. There is our own sinful heart. There are many temptations. And it's a battle the whole way from that perspective. And isn't it good to know that in the midst of that battle, you can lift up your heart and you can say, Lord, I can thank Thee today that Thou art persevering with me. You can say after a triumph has been won, Lord, it wasn't my doing. Certainly I had to face it and go through it. But it was Your grace that brought me through. It was the sanctifying power of the Holy Ghost that brought me through. That's what's going on in perseverance. God is persevering with His people, leading them on toward heaven and toward home. And that's the reason why the saints do not fall away finally and completely. Some fall, as we've already noted, but no child of God falls away completely and absolutely. Why? Because he perseveres to the end by the grace of God and through his union with Christ. May I just pause there and emphasize that? Although we'll get to a little later here, if the time allows me. We persevere because we're joined to Christ. And from Christ, we receive the grace, the mercy, and the help that we need. Now, Scripture stresses this very, very plainly. That is, the saints do persevere in true holiness. And we must stress it to counteract a very serious error that is very prevalent. And that error is that those who have once made a profession of faith but have since lived in sin,
with no mark of godliness about the life whatsoever, are able to comfort themselves in that they are eternally secure. There is that being taught, and has been taught for many a day. So let me just repeat that. There's a teaching that's abroad in evangelical circles that once you've made a profession of faith, your decision seals you for heaven. And though there never has been any change, there never has been any desire after God in that person's life at all. He made a decision. He made a profession. He went through some experience. But the very next moment, he was still in the world, backed by the ungodly, and has thrown off his profession. There are people who will tell you that man is eternally secure because he made a profession. And my friend, that is an error. That is totally unscriptural. The Bible emphasizes very, very clearly the certainty of perseverance in true holiness and godliness by those who have truly believed and have been truly saved. But the Bible nowhere, and I emphasize this, the Bible nowhere offers comfort to any who made a profession of faith and ever since that have lived like the devil. The Bible offers no comfort to that person. Because the Bible teaches that the true child of God will persevere in holiness and spiritual things, by God's grace, of course, but he will persevere. And therefore, the scripture before us today here in Acts chapter 2 teaches that those who were added to the church continued steadfastly. Now let that ring into your heart today. Let that sink into your soul. It is a warning to any who will claim to be eternally secure, but who are living a life that is devoid of grace. Let that be a warning to you. Those who were added to the Lord persevered. They continued steadfastly. And we'll go on to see in the will of God that in which they did persevere. Doctrine, fellowship, prayer, the Lord's Supper. This was their life thereafter. This is what they lived and what they breathed and what they enjoyed. But let it be a warning to any in this gathering this morning who are living in the vain hope that because there was a time when you raised your hand or walked an aisle or whatever you did, or maybe in your own home, I don't know where it was or what it might have been, it doesn't matter. There was a time when you professed Christ as your Savior and it has meant nothing to you. And you're living a life today that's devoid of grace. And the marks, any marks of godliness, you have no right to comfort yourself that because you took that step, as we call it, therefore you're eternally secure. There are those who will teach on the basis of this so-called eternal security that a Christian can do anything but go to hell. And that's a lie. That's a travesty of eternal security. I believe in eternal security, but not in that fashion. Believers are eternally secure, that is true. But those who are eternally secure are persevering by the grace of God in the life to which they've been called. That's the true meaning of eternal security. If we want to use that term, it's not a license to do what you like. Let's get that clearly into our minds. These people were at it, and they continued steadfastly. And what an encouragement that I've said this is to the child of God. The Lord will persevere with us, so that we will continue on to the very end. My friend, that's what encourages my heart. And that's what will encourage the believer, whoever he is or she is. The Lord's persevering with you. And oh, how much that's needed. How we need to have the Lord work with us every day, correcting us, guiding us, changing us, purging out sin, showing us this is wrong. The world, there it is, coming in. Shut the door. Get on with God. Flee from ungodliness. Run from these wicked things that are before you. This is what the Christian's life is all about. But ah, my friend, the glorious thing is, we're in Christ, and it's therefore guaranteed to us that the grace is there to fight the good fight and to persevere therein to the end. Now, very quickly, may I show you that this perseverance, as I've already said, is based on our union with Christ. 3,000 people were added to the Lord, and they continued steadfastly, and they did so because they were brought into union with the Lord Jesus. This is the thing I want you to see at this point. They were added to the church. That's true. But remember that they were added to Christ. It says there in chapter 5, verse 14, it uses that very language. Acts 5:14. It says there, believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes of men of them. Notice it, added to the Lord. And the same is found, we'll not turn to it right now, but Acts 11, verse 24, it says, much people was added to the Lord. Now, think about it. Remember the meaning of the word added? It means to put to. It means to place beside. So read it that way. Multitudes of people were put to the Lord. Were placed beside the Lord. What is that? That is union with Christ. This is in view. What a truth that is. Union with the Lord Jesus. Added to Him. Added to His people, that is true. But added to the Lord Himself. And the wonderful thing is, He does the addition. He adds us to Himself. He joins us to Himself as He works in our hearts at that moment of the new birth. Now, to be added to Christ, what does that mean? It means that you have become a member of Christ. What I'm getting to here is to show you the impossibility of a true Christian not persevering to the end and falling away. Showing the impossibility of that. So, to be added to the Lord is to be in union with Christ, and that is to become a member of Christ. They become members of the mystical body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Bible puts it, the church of the firstborn. There in Hebrews 12, verse 23. You see, my friends, the church is the body of Christ. That's taught everywhere. Why does the Bible use this analogy of the human body when it comes to talk about the Lord and His people? This head that He is, and they are the body. Why does it use that language to stress the doctrine of union with the Savior? You see, a human body is joined to its head. So, the spiritual body, the church, all those added to the church, they're joined to their head, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as a believer not being in union with His living head, the Lord Jesus. That's what it is to be saved. You're brought into the Lord. You're added to Him. You become a member of His body. His mystical, spiritual body. So, there is the body of Christ, and we're added to that body, so we're joined to Christ. But you see, the analogy even goes farther. Taking the analogy of the human body. You're the whole body, and you're the head. But, of what is a body comprised? All the various parts. In other words, the members. And the Bible describes the body that way. It talks about the tongue being a member. It uses the word member in reference to the human body. And we all know that. Your arm's a member of your body. And your heart and so on. All these organs, they're all members of the one body. That human body which you possess right now. And the Lord takes that and He says, listen, this is the way it is in being saved. You're added to Christ. You're added to the body of Christ, but you're members. Now, I'm not talking about being a member of Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church right now. That's for another occasion. I'm talking about a person becoming a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. One verse I want you to see is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. And listen to what Paul says there, 1 Corinthians 12:27. It says in that great verse, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. There's the whole church addressed. And today as we look at this congregation, all who are saved in this congregation right now, what are you? You're the body of Christ. But then it says this and members in particular. You see, a body, a human body has members. The spiritual body has also got members. Ephesians 5:30, we are the members of His body. Another verse, 1 Peter 2. Let's turn there quickly. 1 Peter chapter 2. And follow this through with me, please. Verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's another analogy being used. We've looked at verses that deal with the Lord as the head of the spiritual body. But that's under the analogy of the human body. But here's another analogy, the analogy of a building. 1 Peter 2, and look there at verse 5. Ye also as lively, and the word lively means living. Living stones are built up a spiritual house. Now if you go down to verse 6, it tells you that the Lord is the head or the chief cornerstone. He's the one on whom the whole spiritual house stands. So here's the church described as a house. Now a house has many parts. It's not one mass of concrete, one lump. No, it has doors and it has windows and it has all the different rooms and so on. And the Lord says, here you are, you people of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's the foundation, He's the chief cornerstone, and you're joined to Him, but every one of you is a living stone in the building of the Lord, in the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ, comprised of this innumerable multitude of individuals, all resting on and united with the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Now, here is where we see the blessed point emerging from this particular fact that believers are individually joined to Christ. That's the point I'm making. They were added to the Lord. Every one of them was added. Every one was a member of Christ. Taking these analogies, the human body, the building. Now, what comes out of that? Well, turn to Colossians. We don't have to turn. It's in my notes. Colossians 2, verse 19. Listen to it. The head, there's Christ, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Here's the point coming out very, very clearly. God's people will continue steadfastly because by virtue of their union with Christ, there's an unfailing, constant supply of sufficient grace. Therefore, they will not fall away. Those added by the Lord, they're joined to the head. Colossians 2:19 tells us. From the head, Christ, it says, by joints and bands. And again, you'll notice the analogy of the human body. You have the head. The head contains the brain. And from the brain, through the whole nervous system and so on, the whole body is supplied with life and told how to function, how to operate. And the Lord here takes this analogy again. He says, listen, you're joined to Christ. And Christ is the head. And from the Lord, by joints and bands, that is, the joints and bands of the Holy Spirit and fellowship and the Word of God and prayer, the whole body is supplied with grace. And it grows and it's knit together. Now, notice that. Growing and knit together. That doesn't speak of falling away. That speaks of continuing on. Persevering. Persevering why? Because we're in union with the Lord, and from the Lord, thank God, from the Lord, we certainly have a constant supply of grace. Dear Christian, this is why you must pray. This is why you must study the Word. This is why you must be under the means of grace, the preaching of the Word, and around the Lord's table as often as you possibly can. Because all these are the joints and the bands by which nourishment is ministered to the whole body. And you're never going to really go on with God as you could unless you take advantage of what the Lord has provided for you. You are commanded to read, to study, to pray. But you know, my friend, if you're really in touch with God, you will delight in that. It won't be a chore, it will be a delight. Here you'll say to yourself,
I can go alone and I can talk with the Lord, and I know I'm going to be blessed and receive grace. Right now I'm in the middle of trouble and trial. I don't know what to do or where to turn. Oh Lord, the going's hard, but thank you, Lord, there's a throne of grace where I may obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. And Lord, here's a situation and I'm bewildered about it. But thank you, Lord, for the Bible, where I can find the will of God in the mind of Christ. You who are not saved, you don't know what you're missing. To be in union with Christ, and from Him have all these privileges. You know, there are people sitting here today, and I know you've heard the devil's old lie. The Christian life is hard, you couldn't keep it. The Bible doesn't teach that you have to keep it. The Bible teaches that if you were to come to Christ and trust in Him, He will keep you so that you will persevere right through to the end. And my friend, don't mind those people whom you knew, whom I described a while ago, and they profess faith and today they're nowhere. Don't mind them. They either, I'm very gracious here, they're either terribly backslidden or they were never saved. But just forget about them. It's you and the Lord. Right now, you're on the road to hell. And you're persevering down that road. But may you realize the end to which you're headed. And may God awaken you today to see that there is a place with Christ for you. If you will seek Him, those who seek Him find Him. Those who seek Him are at it to Him. He adds them. He takes them in. He gives them grace. They're members of His body. And let me tell you this. They're precious too. Now may I read one closing verse with you. And please bear with me as I do this. Ephesians 5. Verse 28 and 29. Listen to what it says there. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. What a marvelous thing Paul's saying here. Again, he's talking about the analogy of the body. And he's now talking about marriage. And a man and a woman become one flesh. And when a man is married to a woman, he loves her. And he nourishes her. And he cherishes her. Because she's part of him. And he loves her as he loves his own body. Paul says here, no man ever yet hated his own body. There have been men who have mutilated their bodies, but they're out of their minds. Any man who's rational will never hate his body. The Lord says, your wife's part of you. She's one flesh with you. Nourish her, cherish her, the way you do your own body. But what's his goal? Even as the Lord, the church. He's showing us here that those who are members of Christ are precious to him. Now, you who are here right now with your wife beside you, isn't she precious? You're one with her, and she's precious. Furthermore, you would never cast her off. Now, sadly, that happens in human life. But anyone who's right with God would never want that to happen. But leaving aside the blemishes in human life, the analogy is, a man loves his wife as he loves himself. Christ loves the church. They are his members. He will never cast them off because they're precious to him.
Therefore, they will persevere. Do you think for one moment that the Lord would add members to His own body and then cut them off? Never. Because He loves them, and they're precious to Him, and He will keep them with all their falling and slipping and sliding. Thank God, He'll persevere, and He'll bring them home one day. And He'll say before the Father, "Behold, I and the children whom Thou hast given Me." And they will have persevered to the very end. And there are those here who don't know anything about that. My friend, get to Christ and get to Him today. May the Lord write His word in our hearts.